If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, and if you didn't bring yours, there's a red one in the hymn book rack in front of you, and take it out. Turn to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 17. Now, we Presbyterians believe that the Bible is the only infallible, the only unfailing rule for faith and practice, that is, that will tell us without fail what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we go to God's Word. Listen, hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, that's the Sea of Galilee. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." Now notice this sentence. They went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, I want to impress that on you. I want you to read it with me, that sentence. They went out and got into the boat, but that night, they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, and that's John's funny way of referring to himself. He's the author of this book. If you happen to have the paraphrase, the Living Word, the person who did that paraphrase puts this in the first person. Instead of saying "that disciple whom Jesus loved," he says, "I said to Peter, it is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. Now, the implication is he swam to shore, I'm sure. He was so eager to see Jesus, he just put on his tunic and into the water he went and swam to shore. But the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And I've always thought, you know, what authenticity this adds to this story that they counted the fish. And they recorded 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so were the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. The first time, you will remember, that He appeared to them, Thomas was not there. And when Thomas came back, they said, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." And he wouldn't believe it. He said, "Unless I can put my finger in the nail prints in His hands and put my hand in the wound in His side, I won't believe." Then the second time Jesus appeared, Thomas was there, and He offered Thomas that opportunity to do just that. And Thomas couldn't do it. He fell down and he said, "My Lord and my God." So this is the third time. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I'm not sure what that means, more than these. Some translators say that it means, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? I don't really think that's what it means. I think Jesus waves His hand and it takes in the boat and the nets and the sea. And He says, "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You're first in my life." He said to him, feed my lambs. The second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now the next few verses is a prophecy about what's going to happen to them and what a hard time they're going to have because all of them, except John, are going to die violently. May God bless to us this reading. Our meditation is entitled Fishing in Some Old Ponds. Our text, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, thank you for this recording of an event in the lives of the disciples where they'd gotten off track and now Jesus gets them back on track again. And we confess that a lot of us are off track this morning, Lord, and we need to get back on track. And I pray that as we talk about this event that you'll speak to us through it and give us some insight and some understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always had a little trouble understanding Peter after the resurrection. He had always been the leader of the disciples. When Jesus asked them who they thought he was, Peter had been the spokesman. And he had responded, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus had warned that one of the disciples would betray him, Peter had responded with typical bravado, though all men betray you, yet will I never betray you. When Jesus had been taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who whipped out his sword to defend his Lord. And when all the others retreated in fear, it was Peter who had followed Jesus into the very courtyards of the people who had taken him prisoner. And the fact of the matter is, it was Peter who had been one of the two who had run to the garden tomb when the women reported that Jesus was risen. While the other disciple with him, the Apostle John, won the foot race and beat Peter there, he was afraid to go in and he hesitated. And Peter came and blustered right on in to discover the Lord was gone. So in many ways, Peter was the leader of the disciples. Therefore, after Jesus had made an initial appearance to the disciples, it's rather astonishing to discover that in light of this incredible resurrection, this mind-boggling reappearance of Jesus, one of the first things Peter does is to say, I'm going fishing. Do you like to fish? I used to fish a lot when my kids were little. But after Sidney and I got married, we got married in November, and the first summer thereafter, we went camping and fishing once. We went up into the Little Bighorn Mountains in Montana. We went in June, and in Montana, up in the mountains in June, it's still pretty cold. We didn't buy any meat for the trip, because I'd been in that area once before in August when it was warm and pleasant. We had camped by a little stream and we could go out there and in 30 minutes catch all the fish we could eat. And I wanted to go back and fish in some of those old ponds. But in June, it was still below freezing at night and the mosquitoes were, oh my. They ate a little colt and were pitching horseshoes waiting for the mare to come. We caught one little trout, all of 3 inches long. We were cold, and we were hungry. And the next morning, Sidney said to me, you can stay here as long as you like. She said, I hope you catch a lot of fish. However, this morning, the car and I are leaving.
Well, that's when I discovered that my new wife's idea of roughing it was cutting her steak with a dull knife at a Holiday Inn. So I haven't been fishing since. As a matter of fact, I gave all my fishing gear to my kids just so I wouldn't ever be tempted. But the fact is, as Christians, there are a lot of old ponds that we want to go fishing in. That is, so often we want to go back to an old way of life. Have you ever had that experience? I know I have. When I had just gotten out of the service and was going back to college to get my undergraduate degree, I had a lot of dreams and aspirations about my life and what I wanted to do with it. But God already had His hand on my heart, and He was troubling my conscience. About the middle of my first year back in college, after 3 years in the Coast Guard, God had His hand on my heart so heavy I couldn't stand it. One night I got down on the side of my bed, and there on my knees I said, "Lord, You're troubling my heart. I don't know what You want with me or my life, but I surrender my heart to You. Here I am, Lord. Whatever You want of me, I'm now ready to give it to You." Now, I want you to know that was not an easy thing for me to do. I had a lot of ambitions. I had a lot of dreams. And that night, down on my knees, I just had to cut the string to those dreams and let them float away like a helium-filled balloon. But when I cut all those strings and freed myself of my selfish desires and goals, and when I'd offered my heart to God, it was then that in my mind He spoke to me as though it were audible. And unmistakably, clearly, He said, "I want you for the ministry." Well, I must tell you, that was an incredible thing to me. I couldn't believe that God could use somebody like me. But the point is this, over the years, there have been many times that in my heart of hearts, I have wished to go back and fish in some old ponds. There have been those times when I wanted to do things, to live my life in old ways, to do the things I had done before, to be free of the obligations that Christ lays on my heart. And when I've been criticized and maligned, I've wanted to respond in a human way. Have you ever had that experience? Well, I suspect you have. After you accepted Christ, I'm sure there have been those times that you wished you could go back and do some of the things you used to do. You know, it's a funny thing, but sometimes in retrospect, the old life has certain magnetic attractions. You see, our forgetting is pretty selective. We forget the bad parts. Most of us are familiar with the television series, The Waltons. Now, that's a story that took place during the Depression years, and it's had an incredible popularity. But those of us who lived through the Depression are guilty of selective forgetting. We forget the poverty, the heartbreak, the soup lines, the tragedies, the lost homes, the bankrupt businesses, the lost jobs. We forget people who were hungry and desperate, who couldn't afford a doctor, who couldn't go to the dentist, who worked long hours, who were old before their time. Let me tell you, the Depression was awful. It was an incredible tragedy. And yet here we are, all sitting around the television, watching the Waltons and thinking about the good old days. Now, let me tell you something. That's one pond I don't ever want to fish in again. But here was Peter. He'd gone through a lot. He'd had 3 hard years with Jesus. The events prior to the crucifixion had been a terrible blow to him. The Last Supper. The events in the Garden of Gethsemane when, in spite of himself, he'd gone to sleep while the Lord was praying, the capture of Jesus following the betrayal, the humiliating events after the capture when he had denied his Lord, Those terrible long hours leading up to the crucifixion. The heartbreaking agony of watching the death of Jesus from afar. The fear that welled up in their own hearts after they feared for their own lives. When they'd hidden out in some upper room. Yes, all of those things had taken their emotional toll. And in light of that, the old way of life looked pretty good. Things of the past looked attractive. Have you ever had that experience? I suspect most of us have. We make a commitment to Jesus and we set out to follow Him, and we do. For a long time, we're faithful and obedient followers of the Lord. And yet the demands of life begin to wear away at us, because being a Christian doesn't exempt you from the problems and the frustrations and the needs that you have. And there come those times when we look back and remember the things we used to do. And the problem is, our memory is bad. It's selective. We remember the things that were good, but we forget the bad. So we want in our hearts to go back and fish in those old ponds again. Well, that's what happened to Peter. And when he said he was going fishing, all the other disciples said, "We're going with you." They'd forgotten the bad times, the hard times, the frightening times when they were caught in the open sea with the wind against them and the waves threatening to swamp them. They forgot all that. They forgot those long nights of fishing when they toiled all night, as the Bible says, and they caught nothing. So because they forgot how things really were, they went back to their old fishing grounds. And you know, the fascinating thing is, and I had you read it for yourselves, the Bible says, "But that night they caught nothing." And that's the way it is. That's the way it is when we go back to those old days, to those old pre-Christian times. We thought we were having fun, but we'd forgotten the isolation, the emptiness of the cocktail party, the lostness, the futility, the brokenness of relationships. So when we do go back, we end up catching nothing. Has that been your experience? You see, we grow weary of the duty of being a Christian, and we remember those old ponds we fished in, and we keep forgetting we didn't catch anything. After all, that's how we got to be interested in Christianity in the first place. Life was empty. The ponds we were fishing in didn't have any fish in them. Well, that's the first point I want to make this morning. Memory is selective. The disciples remembered the feel of a solid deck under their feet. They remembered the cool spray on their face, the wind blowing in their hair. They remembered the excitement of a net full of fish as the catch spilled out in flopping silver splashes on the deck. But they forgot some other things. They forgot the burning sun reflected from the waves that scorched and parched their skin and blistered their lips. They forgot those times when their hands, split and bleeding from the water and the rough ropes, had pulled at the nets until they thought their arms would come out at the sockets, only to have the nets come up empty. They forgot the stormy squalls when they feared for their lives, the stale water from the drinking keg, the dry bread baked days before and half stale now. The old way of life had a magnetic attraction because memory was selective, but all the time they'd caught nothing. A second reason Peter went back to the same old fishing place was because of the strength of old habits. Isn't it amazing how easily good habits get broken and how hard it is to get rid of a bad habit? Ought to be the other way around. God got that mixed up. You see, under pressure or under temptation, you tend to do what you've always done. That's why a person addicted to drugs or to alcohol must break all of his old associations, avoid all of his old haunts, forget all of his old friends, and develop a new behavior pattern. Because once he falls back into those old ways, a return to chemical dependency is inevitable. Have you ever had that experience where, in spite of yourself, an old habit will take over? My first son was born May the 1st, 1954, just as I was graduating from seminary.
And the other day he had his 31st birthday, and I know I don't look that old, but I do have a 31-year-old son. Now, back then, we didn't have safety seats like the ones required today. We had sort of a jump seat that hooked over the back of the front seat, and he sat beside me in that little jump seat. It really wasn't very safe. And when I had to make a quick or sudden stop, I developed the habit of reaching out my right hand to hold him in the seat to keep him from flying out. Well, he got kicked out of the seat because he had a brother come along, and he got kicked out for a sister, and she by a sister. So for a long time, that habit became very strong. So today, if I have to make an emergency stop or a sudden, unexpected stop, I find myself still reaching out to hold a 6'4", 240-pound boy in his jump seat. I've about broken that habit, though, because a couple of times I did that and caught Sydney, you know, pretty good. And she put an end to that. Well, that's one of the reasons we fish in some old ponds. We started out being Christians in dead earnest. We have the best of intentions, but in a moment of weakness, in a moment of forgetfulness, in a moment when our hearts are numb with temptation or desire, we slip. We don't mean to. But old habits are strong. Old ways take over. And suddenly we become aware of the realization that we sinned, that we've done the very thing we never meant to do. Incidentally, that's why when we become Christians, it's imperative that we develop strong spiritual habits. Prayer and Bible study and devotional times, worship, service, all of the facets of the life in Christ must be so drilled and hammered and beaten into our unconsciousness that when temptation comes, when our reason fails us, when our hearts are overcome with evil desires, a divine habit will come to our rescue and see us through life's darkest moments. You see, if we've got holy habits, when we are tempted beyond our endurance, we'll find ourselves automatically reaching for God, only to discover that He is already reaching down to us. A third reason Peter and the disciples went back to their fishing boat was because, in spite of its drawbacks, it was a known. It was familiar. You see, it's a fact of human experience that when we're faced with the threat and anxiety an insecurity of something unknown, will always tend to revert to something familiar and secure. Jesus had called the disciples to come and fish in some new ponds. He said, go to these strange cities, and they were country boys from Galilee. He said, preach the gospel, and they were uneducated fishermen. He said, teach about me. And they had seen him executed for his teachings. Can you blame them for wanting to go back to something familiar in the face of all of that? You've heard me describe a fundamental principle many times, and that it's a fundamental principle of counseling. It's a fundamental principle of human dynamics. And that principle is this, and it's a human principle. The pain and hurt of being who and what you are must be greater than the pain of changing. It is painful to change. It's very painful because when you change, you're moving out into the unknown and to the uncertain. So changing is painful. But the pain of being as you are must be greater than the pain of changing, or you do not change. Friday night, after dinner, we went out to Baskin-Robbins to get an ice cream cone. And as we were sitting there eating our ice cream, a friend of ours came in who had been a neighbor in our community until she divorced her husband.
Now, Sidney and I had been very concerned about what was happening to that family. They're not church people. And so we started a Sunday night group, and we invited some couples from the church to be a part of it. And we had about 10 couples, and we invited them, so it wouldn't appear that we were aiming just at them. And we went for 10 weeks working on human relationships together. And in spite of all we could do, it was too late, and so they are divorced. But the other night when we saw her, she was absolutely radiant. She was looking marvelous. And as we talked together, it was obvious that she was very happy. Yet getting from where she had been to where she was not easy. Being divorced, being responsible for her own support, being single, being a single parent, all those things were terribly threatening to her. And as a result of that threat and that fear and that pain of that making that change, she had stayed as she was for years in absolute misery. Because the fear of changing was greater than the fear of being as she was. Does that make some sense? Sometimes it's fearful to change. But when the pain of being as we are is great enough, we will. Now, that's a human dynamic. Lately, I've been working with two couples who are having a really hard time. In both cases, each of the persons wants the mate to change and be different. But he or she is not willing to make any changes at all. And either somebody has to change, or the pain of being as they are will become so great that they'll end up in the divorce court. However, up to this point, the pain of being as they are is not greater than the pain of changing, so nobody is any different from what they were years ago. Now, the interesting thing is this, all four are Christians. But being a Christian doesn't solve life's problems. It doesn't exempt you from any of the temptations, any of the sins of your personality. It doesn't exempt you from anything. All it does is give you a resource for problem solving. But you know, something happened to Peter and the other disciples. They did leave those old paths. And they never went back fishing again. They walked away from their boats, they walked away from their nets, and they never looked back once. But it wasn't pain that did it. It wasn't the fear of changing or the pain of being as they were that made them different. Because the dynamic of their change wasn't human. It wasn't pain. Do you know what changed them? And do you know what can change you? Well, it was love. And there on the beach, Jesus said to them, "Do you love me?" And Peter spoke from them all when he said, "Lord, you know we love you." And because they did love him, they walked away from everything that day. What made the difference? What changed them? It was love, not pain. You see, when they knew that Jesus loved them and they truly loved him, a power was let loose in their lives. And in that power, they were changed. Love, not pain. And they went out into an unknown world, into an uncertain future, and they never once looked back. One was to die by the sword, another was to be crucified head down in Rome, and with the exception of one, all were to die violently for Jesus. They were fishing in some new ponds because of the power of love that had changed their lives. Have you been fishing in some old ponds lately? Have you gone back to doing some of the things you used to do, relating in some of the ways you used to relate? Things that you are rediscovering really don't satisfy you and really don't meet your needs and really don't work. Has something gone wrong with your spiritual life? Well, I suspect a lot of us are in that boat this morning. But let me tell you this. Are you happy with yourself this morning? Do you like being who and what you are? Is life working out the way you want it to work out, as you hoped it would work out? Well, there's really only one power that can change you and make you truly different. It's not pain. It's the power of an unleashed love. It's the power of letting the love of Jesus Christ control your heart. Jesus loves you this morning, whoever you are. He truly cares for you. Today He says to you, as He said to His disciples so long ago, "Do you love Me?" Back then, when they let His love loose in their hearts, they went out and they changed not only themselves, they changed the world. So when Jesus says to you, "Do you love Me?" Let me ask you this question. Do you? You see, if you're still fishing in some old ponds, your answer is no. Let us pray.